And so I hope that you'll take it in. Holy, holy. You see it right up there? We just sang a different thing. Holy, holy. Like God is holy, holy, holy. Three times we hear that, multiple times in the Bible. And when you repeat something, like you know it means something extra. Like when you find out that people are dating, are they dating? Right? Or like, well, like, I died. Like, did you die? You know, because we're here talking, so you didn't really die. Well, imagine three different times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This is like, no question, God is it. And he calls his people, his followers, to be like him. But it doesn't just say, look, I want you to go be like me. Good luck. He's like, I'm going to live in your heart. I'm going to give you that strength. I'm going to give you the ability to be set apart. And that's what holy means, right? Is set apart. Now, God is set apart from everything and everybody else, you guys. God is way different. You know, you hear that phrase, built different. She's just built different. He's just built different. God wasn't built at all. He's the builder. He's the one. And so I want to say that if we're going to be holy, holy, we're going to be fully holy, not just dabble in some holiness or maybe check it out on Sunday or when I really need some help or when Cottonwood just robs me of life. You know, I'm gonna be holy so maybe God will answer me. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about, well, let's go to 1 Peter 1. I know some of you have spent a lot of time in the Bible, so you know right where that is. It's near the end. And you're like, yeah, it's exciting. And some of you are like, what? I don't even have a Bible. You can get a Bible app. You can go on our app and get a Bible app, and you can just take a picture of whatever that little QR code is in front of you. Or you can look up on the screen, or you can open a good old-fashioned Bible that you brought. I read out of and teach out of the English Standard Version, not because I think it's perfect, because there's no perfect translation. I do think there are great translations, and then there are some better ones, and then there's some paraphrases, which are really cool, but they're not translations. But right here in the ESV, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, I know that there's some people that don't normally come to church and they're not like accustomed to a pastor being up front, not being, smart sometimes. But I want to ask you, what do you think it means, so we can have a conversation, to be holy in all your conduct? What do you think that means? Come on now, Darcy. It means I need Jesus a whole lot. Yep. What else? So even when nobody's watching, what were you going to say? Incorporating God's teaching into everything you do all the time? Try to. What else you guys think? Trust in Jesus. What's that? To be different from the world, which, frankly, may not be all that hard to do. You may not need Jesus to be different from the world. You're going to need Jesus to be set apart from the world. Well, it's different. Doesn't that mean the same thing? Actually, he says, all your conduct. You cannot do that. Well, then why does he say to do it? Because that's who he is. He's perfect, and he's holy, and he's set apart. He's above everything else, and he calls us to be in him. Listen to what it says in verse 16. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is calling you and I to be set apart. What's our strength to do so? Him? Are you sure it's not like grief or sorrow or shame or embarrassment? Or a desire to do the right thing so God can pay me back? You know what transactional is, right? Give me an example of what a transaction would be. Anybody got one for me? Say it again. Oh, I thought you said, I gave you a daughter, you give me a brownie. I was like, my girl loves brownies. Okay. Okay. Enjoy the breathing that does come with a little overcast and some rain. Okay. So I give you something, you give me something. If I come to church, you're supposed to give me all the things. Gosh. Ooh, could you say that for the people up top? Has anybody given Jesus their life because he gave them theirs, they responded to him, and their life still isn't perfect? A third of us. No, I'm just kidding. All of us. Isaiah sent up. Amy, were you waving just like to say hi, or did you have something that you wanted to say? Ooh. You guys, I'll repeat that. We say to God, I'm doing this, and you do that. Or God, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. That's a transaction. Can somebody tell me the gospel and if there's a transaction involved there? Who knows what the gospel is? Jesus gave his life for us. We're free. What do we give him? A need to die. But he paid for our sins, so there's a little bit of transaction involved here. At least he paid. Somebody's got to turn that thing off. Or somebody's stealing a car. He paid the price, we believe. Look. Patrick just shared some beauty out of Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses. Jesus died for us to make us alive in him. We did not come alive on our own. But he died for us. He set us free. He gave us the opportunity to be awake, to be. Now there's so many people that get confused by this, and I'm one of them. It's like, wait a minute, was I dead? Yeah. How did I become alive? Anybody want to answer that for the confused me and maybe some of the other people that are confused? How'd you come alive if you were dead? Born again. Does any child choose his or her conception? Somebody else chose that. Now, a child can push to be born and all that kind of stuff, so the analogy breaks down a little bit. But for us to be born again, we have to be able to be given that life, and that life only comes from Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes us alive. He's the one that calls us to be holy because he's holy and then gives us the ability to do it, but we don't always know how to do it. And we don't know if we're going to be able to. And last week, and I want to spend so much time on this, but I can't. My son, Zach, who was my son before he was one of my pastors, got a chance to preach. And he preached on Romans 6. And it was very good. And I'm not just saying that because he's my son. I wouldn't even say just because he's a youth pastor here. I'd say it because it was good. It was good. Let me read something for you out of Romans 6. The pastor, Zach, used kind of a bunch of different ways to get it. It starts right here in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? I love that. He went through all the different translations of what by no means means, and he did the nah fam, which is like a, paraphrase of Gen Z or whatever. But the reality is this is called license. Because we've been saved by grace, because he's the only one that can give us the ability to do it, and since we can't be lost to him, we could just sin, run up the tab, Jesus already paid it. You know what it reminds me of this cartoon that I saw when I was a kid called The Far Side. Do anybody remember the Far Side cartoons? Well, there's these two men that are fishing in a boat. And in the background, you see a mushroom cloud, like a nuclear mushroom cloud. And the guy says to his buddy, "You know what this means, Hal? You can forget the limit." So you're like, "What?" Okay, there's no limit if the world's going to fall apart and be destroyed. So get as much fish as you can, maybe even throw some dynamite in there. Or a battery, and some of you are like, you're starting to mess with my family. The reality is, just because we've been saved by grace and we couldn't do anything about it, doesn't mean that we don't have some responsibility to actually receive and to live and to walk it out and even share it. We actually do have all that opportunity and responsibility, and only God can give us the ability to do it. But for many of us, we think it was by grace we were saved, and it's by our efforts that we have to stay saved. This is a picture of what's called legalism. What do you understand legalism to be? When you hear the word legalism, you probably see the word legal in there. So yeah, there's a good hint. What's legalism? Say it again. Okay, yes, but I mean, as a Christian, I'm supposed to follow the rules. How does legalism go a little bit deeper than just following the rules? Okay, there's a definite application of it, Bub. Yes, expecting other people to do it. What's next? Following tradition and ritual based on the past. Good, Sierra. We're getting there. Thinking I'm great. Yeah, it's like it's me. Look, I transactionally deserve to be blessed because I've done what's right now. Okay, now, here we go. Here's a dude who's with Jesus right now, Warren Wiersbe. He answered the question like this. It's a belief that I can become holy and please God by obeying laws. If I follow the rules, I can become holy. I can please God. Now, there's a lot of people that actually try to honor God by doing what he said. When you start to think that you can become holy on your own, or you can please God because of what you've done, you know how many people have actually told me they have to do this, this, and that for God to be happy with them? You know what I say to them? I get it. I understand that. It's a mess, but I understand it. It's not right, but I understand it. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 really, really super quick. Talked about faith with Patrick during communion. Faith and trust, and that's a great picture. Like what chairs are you going to sit in? Literally, what are you going to trust? Well, a little bit further down in that chapter, the author of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. All at once, this sounds like grace and legalism. And we get confused. We're like, come on, bro, make up your mind. Look, if I can't make up my mind, maybe you can read it. I have no kind of hair. You can read my mind. But what I'm trying to tell you is that this is not trying to confuse us. This is saying it's all the above. You need faith to please God. God gives you faith. You've got to receive it. How do I know he's giving it to me? Because I'm starting to believe that he's the only hope, the only way, the only opportunity for me to please him is to have faith in him and to trust him that he actually does this, even though I can't explain it. So I believe that he exists by faith, and I believe that he rewards those who seek him. He sought you first. He called you first. You can't earn it, but you can receive it, so you do, and now you live it out. Woo! This is starting to show us this new way of the Spirit, the new way of following God. It isn't your efforts. It isn't your abilities. It's what he's done for you. Would you go with me to Romans? Romans 6:23, at the end of what we read last week, Pastor Zach read for us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you do a job, you expect what? Payment in some way, shape, or form. We used to have this thing called a barter system. So let's say, and I'm just throwing this out as a for instance, let's say in this room there's a chiropractor, right? And the chiropractor says, we'll adjust for food on a card. Look, I'll adjust you, but I'm going to need some food. That's kind of like a bartering system. When I got a chance to go up into the mountains of Haiti in this very, very beautiful, fertile, rich area that was so poor, even poorer than the rest of Haiti, they had a sweet system. It was bartering. People grow particular crops. They give those particular crops in exchange for something else. Concrete, wood, every now and then, soda with pure cane sugar all up in it. I mean, there was this sweet bartering system. That makes sense to us. We do and we receive because we did. God is saying, yeah, I actually understand that. That's why I gave you the free gift of salvation. Good morning. Nice. For the six of you that decided to doze off because I'm all... Good morning. Sorry, this thing, Nate, I don't even know how to explain it other than I did not do anything but the tape came off all on its own. Okay. All right. But this idea is that eternal life is a gift. It's a free gift. Cannot earn it from God. That's the last thing that Pastor Zach read for us. And he reminded us, and I took lots of notes because it was good. But he reminded us that we can know the truth, reckon ourselves, consider ourselves dead to sin, and then serve God and others. How sweet. See the flow? Know the truth. God gives you the ability to know it. Reckon yourself dead to sin. I don't have to give into it anymore. I can live like some kind of zombie in a good way. Dead to sin, alive to Christ. I obey his voice. And then that leads me to serve God and others. And then Paul brings us to this. Romans 7:1. Or do you not know, brothers? This word is Adelphi. And it means brothers and sisters. For more explanation on that, look in the footnotes or come talk to me later. But in this culture, one man in a group, and you would say brothers. Even if there's 999 women and one guy. That sounds very patriarchal. In lots of ways it was. This is their culture. This word Adelphi, or Adelphoi, depends on how you want to pronounce it, gives you the idea of brothers and sisters. So when you hear this, it's brothers and sisters. Don't you know, brothers and sisters? Hey, fam, don't you get it? For I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Do you know who doesn't get speeding tickets? Come on now, people, what? From, oh, okay, good. It doesn't really sound legalistic, it sounds real. People who don't speed, Angie says, and people who are dead also don't get speeding tickets. That's not bad. That's good. You know who doesn't have to pay taxes? Yeah, I mean, dead people's estate, but still anyways. But dead people, the laws don't apply to dead people. He's like, you've died to yourself. You have a new life in Christ. Look, the law. He gives an example. This is an illustration, and then he gives an application that sounds super confusing. So get ready, because I get to try and explain it in a short amount of time. You know what was beautiful about my son preaching last week? He got done what we call on time. Whatever. Silly boy. Really, he put me in a bad spot with our friend and co-laborer in Christ, John Merwin. All right. John's like, no, he didn't get done early. He got done on time. I'm like, yeah, you guys are weird on this whole time thing. But I want to try to explain it in a shorter amount of time, hopefully. But he gives this application, this illustration. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Please, let's not get all of our doctrine and all of our theology about marriage from this one little passage. I want to talk to you more about that. I don't have time today to say it. Right in here, we don't hear anything about divorce, okay? Nothing. We hear about life and death. If a woman's married to a man and he's still alive and she's with another man, that's called adultery. But if he dies, it's not. He's bringing this up to teach us a pretty valuable lesson. I want to take a look at it with you. Marriage and the law. We used to be married to the law. Whether you wanted to or not, there was a law. You need to be perfect. If you're not, you're separated forever. You need to follow all the rules or you're a rule breaker, and the only way you're going to make it is by grace. And so many people didn't look for the grace. They just looked for keeping the rules. Do you know that at some point they broke the rules? Do you know that everybody breaks the rules? I've never killed anybody. Great job. Wonderful. Have you ever lied? No. Yes, you did just now when you said no. Well, no, I'm just not a liar. I don't, as the old saying goes, and I say it lots of times, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do. So I'm fine. That is a bar, but there's a perfection bar. What if you've been prideful? What if you have been a person who degrades other people with the hopes of shaming them into changing or the hopes of making yourself look better or whatever? I mean, the list goes on and on. And it starts here and here, Jesus said. And then it comes out. And so nobody's perfect, as the old saying goes. But people were married to the law and they were in trouble. But Paul's saying, hey, guess what? The law is no longer binding on someone who dies. But when I read this, it sounds like the husband's dead. Did you catch that? Can we go back to verse 3 just really quick, please and thank you? Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. He is saying, look, when the law was your husband, you were bound to the law. But then he says, the husband died. But I'm here to tell you, as confusing as this sounds, the law never died. He's trying to get our minds around the fact that somebody has to die in a marriage for them to be freed from the marriage. And again, some of you are like, oh, I have to stay married. There's also an exception clause for adultery. We could talk a whole lot more about this. Please, again, don't get all your theology about marriage from this and divorce. But what he is saying and what he'll continue to say is that there has to be a death for there to be a different kind of marriage. And so now I want to bring in the rest of the passage. Verse 4. Likewise. Can somebody really quick, before we get too far gone, tell me what likewise probably means? Okay, perfect. Same as my brothers and sisters, you also have died to the law. Do you see where it doesn't say the law died, but you died to the law? This is the application of this illustration that he gives. Likewise, my brothers and sisters, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Jesus paid for the law. He's the only one who kept the law. This is the good news that Jesus Christ, as you and me, lived a perfect life, died a death that you and I deserve to die, rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. So you died to the law through Jesus Christ. So that you may belong to another. This is some more marriage talk. You belong to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. There's fruit for God and fruit for death. Which one are you fruitful for? Which one are you fruitful with? He's saying a little bit something now, and it's just so weird and different and honestly hard to explain. But by the grace of God, I'm going to lay it out for you. You have to die to yourself. In this picture, people are the bride, and Jesus is the groom. The groom died and rose from the dead, fulfilling the law. The only way you and I don't have to fulfill the law is to be dead to ourselves and alive in Jesus Christ. This is the good news. So now he's talking about, wait a minute, you died to the law. You don't have to pay that anymore. The only way this works out is if the bride dies and rises again, something new. Do we? Do people die and become something else in Jesus? I see some heads. I see some eyes. I see some wide open mouths like this. Some of you are like, what are we talking about? I'll get to verse 6 here, and hopefully this will help out. But I will say in verse 5, it says, our sinful passions were aroused by the law. We finally found out that something was sin when the law pointed it out. You ever gone the wrong way on a one-way and didn't know that it was a one-way? Until, that's the sound of the police, right? They showed you that you were doing something wrong. I didn't break the law because I didn't know I was breaking it. Actually, that's not how that works. The law is the law, and you broke it. So here's a ticket. No, I'm good. I have plenty of those. You keep it. Not how that works. They don't have a limit. Especially some of you understand that from a parking standpoint. Some of you are my children. If you're watching online, okay. But all of this, like, it was aroused. My eyes were on it. Now my focus has become the law. I want to try to keep the law. I can't keep the law, and I just keep sinning. I keep doing this thing. I need help. The only fruit I had was insecurity, anxiety, depression. I can't do what's right. That's next week, by the way. He really gets after that. Like, I want to do what's right, but I just can't. Ooh, then you're going to need a new life. And listen, but now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code or the letter of the law. How can we have this new life? We have to die to the law by dying to ourselves, by dying to the ways that we think, if I just do enough good things. People, you've been saved, many of you, and then you think, well, then I got to do all these things. I got to do all the right things so God can accept me. God didn't accept you on your merit. He accepted you on his. That doesn't mean you have license to just do whatever you want. It means you're set free. But either way, you don't win if you're trying to just do whatever you want to do because Jesus set you free. You are free, but you're free to be the holy, holy individual you're supposed to be. You're free to live out my life for Christ. Not so he'll finally like me, but because he already does love me and he set me free, now I can follow his ways to honor him and to glorify him. But I love how, and this is real for us, we love God, love others, serve generously. That's really what we felt was the core of the greatest commandment and the Great Commission, that God loved us first, so we get to love him and love others. And in so doing, we're going to serve generously both God and people. One more time in verse 6, but now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What's the new way? Anybody got an idea? Come on. Oh boy, Isaiah, we're here at church. Oh boy. It's the Spirit. It's Jesus. It's his love. It's his life. It's his death. It's his resurrection. It's his bill. And he paid it in full. And so we don't just keep the rules so he likes us. We keep the rules because he set us free to honor him. Well, I've got to stay at 55 or I'm not saved. I don't mean 55 years old. I mean 55 MPH. Some of you are like, whoa, wait a minute, what? You're going to get into the driving thing again? That's the only time I feel unsaved is when I'm driving. You're saved. So can I be like a dad for a second? Can I be like a coach for a second? You're saved. So flip and live like it. Go ahead. You don't just have permission. You've been set free from having to do it to earn anything. You can't earn it. It's been given. It's a free gift. So walk it out, baby. Live it out. It's time for us to not try to be legalistic. And here's an expression of legalism. If you don't think the way I think about important but not essential things, dismissed. You don't actually think that dancing is wrong and can lead to sex, we can't have fellowship. You think that you can take communion every day? That's terrible. I don't think we can have fellowship. You don't baptize infants? We can't have fellowship. You think that baptism is salvation? We can't have fellowship. Now we're starting to get into some essentials and stuff like that. And so listen to the live it out, because I am going to actually try to give you in about a 30-second soundbite how you can do a better assessment on whether you're being a legalist or not. But how are you going to move towards Jesus? First of all, you got to die to the law. That means you got to give up your life. You got to say, nope, it's Jesus. It's Jesus who paid for me. I was married to the law, and it was a terrible marriage. And then Jesus came in, died, rose from the dead, paid all my sins, gave me somebody new to be married to. But for that marriage to work, I had to die myself. And I was raised in him, new life, new beginning. You're like, bro, these like allegories and metaphors and illustrations are weird. I know, keep reading it. Sounds like a lot of death. Well, it ends in life forever. That's the good news, right? And so moving towards him is submitting to him. Moving towards him is not holding people accountable for something you can't do either. It's pointing them to Jesus. I do love the idea of Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. But he does not say, follow me because I am Christ. Right? It's following Jesus together. And for some of you, I don't even know quite sure how to explain this other than to say, you guys have been bound by performance. And your performance didn't save you. Jesus did and does. So do what you do to glorify him, not to make him owe you something. Because he doesn't. But he does set you free to walk it out and to live it out. You find yourself wanting to bless him. You ever been watching a movie with somebody and you realize just how bad that movie is all of a sudden because that somebody's right there? We watched a movie called 16 Candles with our daughter Genesis when she was 16. I took the movie back. They had this place called a video store. Videos. And, yeah, anyways, but I had to take it back. I was like, gosh. And some of you are like, that's not that bad. Okay. That was between me and the Lord. I didn't say I wasn't saved. I was like, because I was saved, that was hard for me to watch. Especially with my daughter. I was like, this is what I'm showing her? As I stand before you this morning, God is convicting my soul for what I've allowed in my household since that time. And that's not so I can keep the law so God can approve of me. That's because I want to honor him better. And he's coming after me. And if you love me, I'm giving you permission to ask me, how's it going on what you're watching and what you let your kids watch? This isn't legalism. This is honoring God. I'm not going to break fellowship with you guys if you watch stupid stuff, talk about stupid stuff, cuss every now and then or every other word. But I am going to ask you to move towards Jesus, and I bet that will start to change some of what you got going on. Jesus, you and you alone are awesome. You could land this crazy brain of mine and give people something to take because you're awesome, not because I am. I ask, Jesus, that we be the kind of people that seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Not so you'll give us everything, but because we believe you're everything. And all that we need will be added to us. All that we've ever hungered for is satisfied only in you. Would you give us eyes to see that and ears to hear that and hearts to believe it? I love you, Jesus, and I praise you.